Revelation chapter 12, and I draw your attention to the verse 12 tonight. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Woe, land and sea. The message of the loud voice, which runs from verse 10 to our text in verse 12, it is one voice with a message of, in main, gladness. It is mainly good news. It is mainly a voice that sounds something that is a matter of rejoicing. It is a voice that gives a note of victory. And that's why we read there that the heavens are to rejoice at the start of verse 12. The salvation of God has come. Men and women are going to be saved amongst the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up on high. The devil wasn't able to destroy him. He's gone up unto God and to the throne. And he rules and he reigns by his power. And he sends out his Holy Spirit. And he works salvation in the hearts of sinners. And by his blood the devil has been defeated. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down out of heaven, which accused the saints day and night. And there is the promise and certainty of the children of God as being overcomers. They overcame him. And we saw all of these things. And so there is this note of victory. Therefore rejoice, all you that dwell in heaven, all the holy angels, and all the saints glorified and triumphant, rejoice. And so the voice is a note of gladness, good news. But also, at the end of it, there is a more gloomy tone. While in heaven there is to be the rejoicing and the gladness, you will notice that on the earth, it is a different story. Because the voice says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. This is a note of warning and a note of gloom and a note of sadness. Christ has cleaned Satan out of heaven, but he has not yet cleaned him out of earth. In fact, he is coming down upon the earth in more intensity, and there is this woe. Whatever he was able to do in heaven, in the heavenly sphere, before the ascension of Christ, whatever he was able to do there, he is no longer able to do there. But now all his energy and all his resources are concentrated upon the earth. And that's why there is this woe. Christ's ascension has not as yet brought total bliss on the earth. Gladness in heaven. But on the earth, there's still warfare. There's still judgment. There's still satanic activity. There is still woe. And so the dragon, following his failure to harm the Christ child who has now ascended, the devil is even more desperate. And he works with renewed energy upon the earth. And that's what is described for us here in the latter part of verse 12. Verse 12, the end part of it, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, that casts great light on the present state of our planet. It is a planet under woe. It is a planet experiencing the activity of Satan. The earth is under a woe. And that's what the seven churches need to know. And that's why this book has been written, to make them aware of the kind of world that they are going to be living in and going through. A world under woe. A world where the Satan has been cast down into to be active. Not only do the seven churches need to know this, but every congregation down through the years, the generations, needs to know it as well. And we need to know it tonight also. The planet Earth is under a divine woe. What is happening in our planet today? What is the explanation that Earth is not like heaven? What is the explanation that we are not having heaven upon earth? The planet today is more interconnected than it has ever been. Sea and land. All the seas and all the lands, all the inhabitants are more interconnected than they have ever been before. The technology of the modern age has made that to be so. The technology in the world of travel, people transit and travel, interconnected, but the world is no better. And then there is the technology of the internet, the computer age, but the world is not getting any better. In fact, it might be argued that all this interconnection is only making things worse, is only making greater sinners in all the earth. Crime now and drugs and immorality is intensified by these things. These things are not only local now, but they are international now. Sea and land. Sea and earth, the whole planet. That's what it means by saying the earth and the sea. The whole planet is under Satan's activity. Police and intelligence services to combat crime now and drugs, they themselves have to be internationally connected to deal with it all. So it's on such a grand scale. So the world's interconnection on earth and sea is a big problem. But it's a big aid to Satan. So this deception in which Satan is interested in is on an international scale as never before. We hardly know what to believe today. We could be told anything in the news. We hardly know whether it's true or false. The deception is worldwide. And the earth is vulnerable. Earth and sea, the whole world, is vulnerable to mass deception now more than ever before. What is the unity behind all of this? This mass deception. There must be an explanation why the whole world lieth in wickedness and the whole world is deceived. On one level, there is human depravity. All men have a sinful heart. All men hate the truth and believe the lie easily. And therefore, the world is a world of woe, a world under woe, because of human depravity. But there's another explanation also. And that's the explanation in our text. There is someone behind it. There is someone bringing unity to it. There is a force and a power and a unity behind this woe. And it is this. The dragon is in the earth. He dwells in the earth. Notice what it says. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? Notice that word for. For the devil has come down onto you. Wherever you are, sea and land, earth and water, wherever man's found, under a woe, because the devil has come down onto all men, onto the earth. He is the unity behind this deception. The whole world. The dragon is affecting the whole world. What did John say? The whole world lieth in wickedness. And that literally is in the wicked one, in his clutches, in his power, in the evil one. What did the Lord Jesus refer to Satan as? He that is in the world. He that is in the world. That's Satan. The Savior called him the prince of this world, as if he is the most powerful dweller and inhabitant of this planet. The prince of it. The one who has authority and power to some extent in the kingdom of darkness that is upon it. Paul even called him this world's God. What does it say there in verse 9? The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The whole world. America, Russia, Asia, the Far East, the Middle East, all the isles and the oceans. The whole world. That's the sphere of his influence. And that's why there is this word woe. Now this word woe is an interesting word. It occurs about 50 times in the New Testament scriptures. It is like an interjection of grief. It is said when there is some calamity or something that evil that comes, or some trouble that befalls us, that shocks us, and we say something like, alas, or woe is me. That's a kind of an interjection of sadness. Now, most often it is translated woe, but sometimes it is translated alas, 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 you inhabitants of the earth. You don't know what's coming. You don't know how great the calamity is that is befalling you. Alas. Alas also frequently occurs in our English version in the Old Testament scriptures. And it is always to express something bad or something that's awful that is taking place, a real evil visitation or a terrible providence, and the person just says, alas. Whoa. Do you remember Joshua? Whenever they couldn't take the city of Ai and the Amorites got the victory, Joshua come before God, and what did he say? Alas, alas, O Lord God, hast thou brought us here to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? There's woe to us, Lord, this terrible calamity. Remember the son of the prophets? He was working with the axe in the forest and cutting down the timber. An axe is a very valuable thing. They're not plentiful in ancient times. The man was wealthy who could own one, an iron axe. And he was chopping on it. It fell into the water. The iron fell into the water and sunk, and that was it. And what did he say? Alas, master, it was borrowed. How will I pay it back? Great calamity for that man. And so it expresses a sad event, a terrible calamity from which there seems to be no deliverance or no hope or no remedy. And that's what it's like when the devil comes down upon the earth. That's what it's like to the inhabitants of the planet. That's what heaven says. Heaven says, alas. It's an expression of grief and sadness. Very often, whenever the word is followed by the word to, as here, it expresses judgment. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And that is in the form then of a denunciation. And so while there is no doubt an aspect of grief, especially when we upon the earth are saying these things in our humanity, there's an aspect of grief in the way that we say it, or there ought to be, but also there is an aspect of it being a denunciation, an announcement that the world deserves it, because this voice is saying to the world, this woe, this is something that you deserve. This isn't coming unjustly. This isn't outside the righteousness and justice of God. This woe to you. It is a prophetic denunciation. It's a warning. And so when heaven promises woe and pronounces woe, it is saying it is a deserved calamity. And this is a deserved calamity that the earth is suffering. The Savior often used this word himself, didn't he? You remember how he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Remember how he said, woe unto the world because of its offenses. Do you remember how he said to the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Now, the gentle Savior used this word, and he often said it. And when he said it, it was with grief in his humanity. He did say it with grief. He did say it with compassion, but he also said it with prophetic authority as a denunciation. Woe to you. As one who proclaimed God's word, and this voice is proclaiming God's word. As I said, I think it's the voice of the church, a choir of the church singing in the plural. It's a voice, but you'll see that they're singing in the plural. I think it's the 24 elders around the throne who are singing it, and they're announcing the woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So I have to tell you that the word is frequently found in the book of the Revelation to describe the calamities upon the earth. Why is the world the way that it is? Because of this woe. This is the explanation. And this is the chief calamity that the earth is suffering. Satan has come down into it. That's the chief calamity. Woe to you, inhabitants, for the devil is dwelling among you. We must not think that Satan is only, of course, interested in land and sea. Whenever I talk about the earth and the sea, we must not think that the woe is merely upon the material fabric of the earth. Now, the material fabric of the earth is under the curse. That is true. The earth's cursed. The material fabric, not even of the earth, but of the whole universe, the whole cosmos, is groaning. That's what the Bible says. The whole creation groans. Why does it groan? Because it's in pain. Because it's in a calamity. Because it's going through suffering. Because it's experiencing something that it wasn't created to experience. It's groaning. Just like a woman groans in pain and travail. And that groaning is like that. Because one day the creation's groan will end. And her travail will be over. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And she'll be delivered. The whole creation will be delivered. But that's another story. That's going down another route altogether. So while the earth is under the curse and groans because it suffers this calamity, but this is a further woe brought about by the coming of Satan. It is a woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Did you see that? Verse 12. It's not just a woe to the earth and the sea, but it is a woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The inhabitants are the dwellers in the earth. Now, I think that this refers to all rational dwellers. I don't think the verb in the New Testament scriptures is ever used to refer to the animals or the birds or the fishes or any aspect of their dwelling. This is not a verb used of irrational animals. This is always used of rational beings. Men and women, spirits, angels, souls, even God himself who dwells in heaven. These are the dwellers. These are men and women, the souls of men. And so men are dwellers on the planet, and the woe is upon them. And Satan is interested in them. Satan's not interested in the mountains and the scenery. Satan's not interested in the rivers and the lakes and the streams. Only as far as he can use them in the destruction of men, he's interested in the dwellers, the inhabitants. That's what man is, you know, an inhabitor, an earth dweller. All men live somewhere in the world. That's the characteristic of every human being, wherever he's found. He's a dweller. He's an inhabitant of the land or of the sea. He has an abiding place. He's somewhere to lay his head down at night. He's somewhere where he raises his family. The earth dwellers. Even Christ himself, when he came into the world as an inhabitant. The Bible says, in fact, the first place where we read this verb, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. He was a dweller. He was an inhabitant. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt, the Bible says, in Capernaum. The same verb, woe to the dwellers of the earth. Christ dwelt. And of course, our dwelling on the earth, men and women, is only temporary. Our dwelling will soon cease. You know that. It's nearly over, in actual fact, for many of us. The time of our abiding is coming to an end. We are dwellers, but we're not settlers. We're not settled here forever. No. The place of our dwelling will know us no more. Our settlement is in heaven. That's where we're citizens of. That's the settlement. You've heard of the expression, oh, well, settle down. Child of God, you can never settle down on the earth. This isn't the place for you to settle down. Heaven's a place for you to settle down. You're a dweller here. You're an inhabitant. But you're not settling down. In fact, this verse reminds you can't settle down. And the rest of the chapter tells you why you can't settle down. This is the reason why you can't settle down. There's a woe to the inhabitants of the earth. They can't settle down. There's someone to stir them up. There's someone to disturb them. There's someone to bring evil upon them. There's someone to bring chaos and darkness and all kinds of trials and troubles into their lives. No one can settle down in this world. But we have to dwell in it the best that we can. And the reason why we can't settle down and dwell in it with ease is because Satan is dwelling among us and dwelling with us. He's also on land and sea, as the text says. You maybe ask, how do men dwell in sea? Well, in many ways. People live in islands, or they dwell on the coast. People live on the coast, we say they live at the sea. Live on the sea, even though they're only at the coast. Or on the islands. The ocean is vast, you know. It covers about 140 million square miles. And it waters covered 72% of the earth, so it's quite a proportion. And more than 600 million, about 10% of the world's population, 10% of the world's population live in coastal areas that are less than 10 meters above sea level. 10% of the population lives in coastal regions on sea. Heaven knows. And nearly 2.4 billion people, 40% of the world's population, live within 60 miles of the coast. And as well as that, many actually abide on the sea. At any one time, it is reckoned there are 3 million people on the sea, on boats and vessels. And some people live in these things as well. So the Bible knows, and the thought is this, that not even the sea prevents escape or allows escape from Satan. Not even the sea prevents the dragon's power and influence. Even getting into a submarine, even going down into the depths of the sea, it doesn't get one away from the woe. You can't build a submarine and go down into the depths of the sea and somehow escape the woe of Satan. No. Land and sea, no escape. That's how pervasive his influence is. Satan, as I said, is interested in mankind. Earth has a new dweller, and he works among men. He's referred to in the text. What did Paul say in the Ephesians? He said that in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the reason for this woe is clearly stated in that word for the devil is come down unto you. So the woe is tied up with a terrible person, a non-human person, you know that. He's not a man. He's an alien to the earth. A real alien. Way beyond science fiction, in the sphere of truth. An alien monster. One from beyond outer space. One cast down from heaven. Now dwelling among men. Woe to them. Notice what the voice calls him. What does the text say? The devil has come down unto you. This is interesting. The voice doesn't say the dragon. Though the devil is the dragon, we know that, we've seen that. Verse 9 tells us that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. But the voice doesn't say, the dragon has come down unto you. In the vision, he is a dragon. That's his image. His image is of the dragon. That's the metaphor. But the voice names him. He's called the devil. That's his name. That's what he is in reality, without any image. His name is the devil. His name is also Satan. But this is the name the voice uses. This is how the people of God know him as. This is how we talk about him all the time. The devil. This is the language of the church. This is the language of this choir. This loud voice. The vision is imagery. But it is imagery of real truth. The dragon is an image of a real fiend. You have to discern between vision and truth and what vision relates in regard to truth, illustrating and setting it forth. The fiend that has come down among us is the devil. You need to know what his name means. The devil is real, you know. He's on the earth. We must never forget it. We must never forget who he is. We must never forget what his name means. We saw that the Christ child faced him. The first time we read the expression in the New Testament, the devil, the very same expression as we have here towards the end of the New Testament. The first time we read the expression in the New Testament, we read that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He's real. He's powerful. And we are warned against him so many, many times in the scripture. What did Paul say? Don't give place to the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What did Peter say? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goeth about in the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is how the church knows him as the devil. And this is why the voice says, the devil. That's the one who met Christ. He's come down among you. What did James say? Resist the devil. The Greek word is diabolos, from which we get the word diabolical. Every diabolical person is like his father, the devil. What does it mean, diabolos? Well, it means one who slanders, one who falsely accuses or says things about others in a twisted fashion that makes it untruthful. And that's what Satan does. He doesn't know truth. He doesn't abide in truth. He has nothing to do with truth. He lives in a world of falsehood, a world of lies and deceit, dishonesty. The slanderer, the accuser, the devil is the accuser, the slanderer, the diabolical spirit. He slanders God. He slanders God's justice and God's righteousness. He slanders God's love and God's holiness. He slanders God's works. He slanders the saints. He is depicted in this chapter as the accuser of the brethren. And some of the things that he says are true about the saints. But they're not the full truth. And they're presented in a way that is diabolical and malicious. satanic. And people who do that are like the devil. The child of God must never behave diabolically. And so he says things about God and the saints that are not true, or if partially true, twisted and so false. He doesn't speak the truth. He is a deceiver. And it is in that capacity, as the devil, the diabolical one, the slanderer, the liar, the deceiver, it is in that capacity that he comes down upon the inhabitants of the earth. What does verse 9 say there? The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's his work. It's a work of deception. And he doesn't come down alone, because at the end of verse 9 it says, and his angels were cast out with him. He comes down with them, a whole army of them. This woe then is a woe of being under a deceiver and under his power of deception. And deception requires ability. I wouldn't say wisdom. Wisdom is heavenly and a good thing. But it requires a diabolical skill that only devils and fallen men have. And Satan has it chiefly and supremely. He has this ability to set forth to the human mind a false view. He tried to do it with Jesus. Remember, he gave him the vision? Put things before him? It was a lie. Deception requires a voice. Can't deceive without a voice. And Satan has a voice and a strategy too. The false, the error, the lie is of Satan. It originates from him. It comes from his voice. All the lies about God. All the things, child of God, that he would project to your mind about your Lord. Those false views, unscriptural views that come from Satan, those lies about the world's origin, you know, the world's worldview, satanic, the lies about the problems of the earth, the false philosophies, evolution, science, falsely so-called, all satanic. And the thing is, the world is under this woe of deception. And the world listens to Satan. That's a problem. Chapter 13 tells us, deceive them that dwell on the earth. Remember how our Lord Jesus says, many false Christs, many false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, that if it were possible, they should even deceive the very elect. It's not possible. We're going to see that. The church is safe. The woman is preserved. But if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And still, children of God and saints individually do have battles and strife and problems. And Paul at times feared that Satan would get better of the children of God and they'd be guiled and deceived and led away. You remember how he said to the Corinthians, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel. And if the child of God struggles, if the child of God has problems staying close to the simplicity of the gospel, in the strife with Satan, what hope has a worldling? That's why it's woe to them. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says, deceiving and being deceived. And the great deceiver is Satan himself. Child of God, you must always remember this worldview that the Bible gives you. A world under woe. A world under satanic deception. And you cannot believe everything you hear. You cannot believe everything you read or everything you see on TV or on the news or on the media. The internet is largely influenced by Satan. There can be no doubt about that. It's a great tool. And no doubt it can be used for good, but, well, you know the hearts of men. It's mainly used for evil. And most men are under the power of Satan. And so you must beware of the voices in the world. There is one voice to which we must give ear. There's only one voice that we can listen to. There's only one voice that we can hear. It is the voice of God in the Holy Scriptures. It is the voice of truth. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. This is our guard and our shield. This is our defense. We are not restricted to have to believe what the media presents to us. We can reject it if necessary. Or if a question mark, we can leave it in limbo and suspense. But we have to believe all that the Scriptures teach us. This is our defense. This is how we overcome the devil, as we've seen on a previous occasion. We must listen to the voice of God in the Bible. The woe is intensified by two things that the devil has. You will notice there that it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And so this woe on the inhabitants of the earth is intensified because the one coming down has two things. Two things consuming him. Two things filling his life. The first is great wrath. And the second is knowledge that his time is short. And those two things drive him. And those two things ensure that the woe is horrific. And that the woe is sustained and perpetual and unrelenting. Because he's filled with wrath and with this knowledge. And these things ensure that he does not rest. And that no dweller will escape his power and influence. We cannot enlarge on those two things now, because the time is gone. But maybe later, the next time, we'll speak about these things that fill and possess Satan and energize him. But we'll leave it there for tonight.